Testing. Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me sort myself out first. Welcome back, Clement. Your mum and I had very many conversations about how worried we were about your safety. You came back with all your limbs, so thank you very much for doing that. Morning. Happy Results Day to the young people. These last 2 weeks have been full of results, and which is always a nerve-wracking time. As a teacher, I remember students would look forward to this results day. Well, they would dread it in some ways. And then once they get this magical piece of paper that has lots of letters on, and soon those letters will be numbers, right? I think they're going from A star to G to 1 to 9. I don't really know how that works anymore. Once you get those letters, then they rush to put it on their personal statements, their CVs, and then they apply to sixth forms and universities. And the truth is, I'm talking to a lot of adults these days that are working on CVs, talking about how we're applying for jobs. And what I've realized is, this world, we rely so much on that piece of paper. On that piece of paper that lists our achievements, and then we take that piece of paper to whichever institution or company that we want to go to, and we say, hey, look at my piece of paper. I've got these letters, and I've got these things, I've done these things, would you take me on? So much of our worth and our identity is based on our CV. Today, the passage that we're going to go into is Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. And essentially, it's Paul writing about his CV. So if you join me in a word of prayer, I'd love to just jump straight into the passage afterwards. Good morning, Father, Lord. We come to you with unbroken praise. We thank you that we have this chance to be able to gather and to sing songs to you, to be a community, to be a family. And we pray now as we really delve into your word that it is you that speaks to us. We know that your word is living and breathing and that it has the ability to speak right into our hearts in the most appropriate, relevant way. So Lord, help me overcome my weaknesses and may you be the one that really speaks now. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so the title of the sermon today is Losing to Gain. And the start of the passage is this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Is no trouble to me and is safe for you, which I found that quite interesting. Paul is again writing this letter to the church in Philippi, which is full of different types of people, learning to live together, learning to overcome their differences, to live in unity and to live humbly. And Paul here says, it is no trouble for me to write these things to you again. I don't mind repeating myself to you because it is safe for you to do so. Like a parent constantly reminding a child of certain dangers that they may face. I'm sure I've told you this before. My mum is the queen of repeating. Every kid finds their parent repeating. My mum had this, I'm sure I've told you, the nickname growing up amongst her sisters and the family, her nickname was Tinwo, which translates to swan. It sounds so nice. When really they were just stabbing it just meant Tin Tin Dongwo, which meant nagging every day. And that was my mum. And then the thing that really doesn't help is I live here and my brother lives in Zambia in Africa. And we're about the same age, and we're kind of similar personalities in some ways. So she forgets who she tells stories to over the phone. So then she'll tell me the story for the third time. And then I was like, oh, I haven't told you this story yet. I only told you. I'm like, no, first time, second time, we're both me too. The third time was him, but yeah, they were, oh, they're not gone, my love. Here we go, we have to listen to this story again. So Christina and I, whenever we have her over for a few months, which feels like a long amount of time, we would hear these stories over and over again. And then just when I say, maybe it's just getting old, I realize I do it to my son. Like this morning, I don't know how many times Christina and I told Ruben, Fadi, I'm like, which is eat quicker, drink more, do this, be careful, slow down, hurry up, slow down, hurry up. And it's just constantly parents nag. But why do we nag? Is because we say things that are worth saying, because we don't want them to fall into any harm, into any danger. We repeat things that are important. Paul here is saying, it is okay for me to write these same things to you because they are important. But what made me think is, okay, if he's writing these things over and over again, they're only powerful if people are willing to read it over and over again, if people are receptive to it. So my question for me is, how receptive am I to the Word of God? I say I love him. I sing these songs about, oh, I give everything to you. I do all these things. But then when I read the Bible, I'm like, yep, I've done my 5 minutes. Oh, I read Corinthians 2 years ago. I don't need to read Corinthians again. I'm done. Tick the box off. We suddenly don't have this idea of wanting to repeat. I remember as a young person when you are interested in building a friendship with the other, with someone of the opposite sex, and then you're texting on your phone and then you're talking. I guess you guys are all really good, so you don't remember. But in the gaps where you're waiting for a text, you'll read the text that they sent you before. Do anyone remember doing that? And just, oh, I'm just going through, just obsessing everything they said. What do they mean by that word? What do they mean by that kiss? Oh, this last time it was 2 kisses, this time it's 1. And then you would study all these things, obsessing over them. The psalmist says, Lord, I meditate on your word day and night. Your word is hidden in my heart. Do we have those things? Paul here says, it is okay for me to repeat to you because it is very important. He goes on, look out for the dogs. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's warning the people of Philippi about these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. I hear you ask, who are these terrible, terrible people? Who are these dogs? I mean, in this day and age, calling someone a dog is not nice, but back then it was even worse. Dogs back then were scavengers. They were like coyotes, just scavenging through rubbish and garbage just to get food. But these days, they're groomed and they're all fluffy and they're cute. So calling someone a dog back then was horrible. Who are these people? The people Paul was calling dogs was a group of people called Judaizers. And if you haven't heard of the Judaizers, yes, amazing. Oh, do they try and kill Jews? No, they were Jews. They were the Jewish Christians of the time, these Judaizers. Their problem was that they insisted newcomers to the faith had to get circumcised. They had to follow the Jewish tradition of getting circumcised in order to be saved. That's it. That was why Paul was calling them dogs and mutilators of the flesh, because they were holding on to some of their religious laws. These were religious people. How ironic, because back in those days, rabbis would call Gentiles, the non-believers, dogs. But now Paul is saying, no, you are the dogs. You are the ones that have rejected God. You are the ones that are leading people astray. Paul has completely turned the table. The Judaizers were a follower and enforcers of Jewish law. They added their own requirements to salvation, basically. To the people who didn't know any better, they just forced their expectations and their traditions onto them. They weren't following what the gospel was all about now. They were focused on the outward appearance of salvation, circumcision, but they weren't focused on the internal circumcision of the heart. They were so focused on what it looked like from the outside, they forgot what it looked like on the inside. This leads me to my first question for us. What have we added? What wrongful expectations do we have? Let's talk about our own walks with God for now. What things do we look at and say, oh, that makes you a good Christian? What is it that we do that makes us feel better about ourselves? I catch myself doing this every night. Every night when I put Reuben to sleep, we say the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you're guilty of this, but every time about halfway through the Lord's Prayer, my mind has wandered off to somewhere else. Because I know the words so well, you just say it, and then suddenly you're just thinking about something else. Same with just maybe praying before dinner. Growing up, we were told, well, we were kind of taught how to pray in Chinese for the food. And then you end up just reeling off that whole prayer in Cantonese without really knowing what it means. How many things, or what things do we do that we've added to the faith that make us feel better about ourselves? Are we worshipping him on the outside, but not on the inside? As it says in Matthew, are we worshipping him with our lips, but not from our hearts? Are the outside of our cups clean, but the insides filthy? Maybe we think coming to church on a Sunday makes us feel like we're good Christians. Oh, if you do this every Sunday, then you're good. Then you get to go to the kingdom of heaven. Monday to Saturday is your time, is your ambition, is your life. But Sunday morning, you're dismissed at 11:30. But before that, it is you and God. And that will make you a good Christian. What about to other people? To our expectations of other people? Oh, that person, he buttons his shirt all the way to the top. Oh, he has a side parting. He's a good Christian. Oh, he has a tattoo. Ooh, sorry, sinner. Do we have these expectations that we place on people, saying, what makes a good Christian, what it doesn't? How do we even know? We're just judging by appearance. But somehow we feel as though we've taken God's job of judging people when it is God who looks at the heart. So at some point we have to realize we don't know everything because we don't see everything. Only God sees everything. And we don't know everything there is to a good Christian. In fact, it looks different in every person. So for us, we simply just maintain the fact that we know nothing. As Paul says in the Bible, we know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Anything else, essentially, I am no expert on. All I know is Jesus Christ and that he died for us and he died for all of us. So I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful that you're by my side. Whatever you do, whatever you look, my job is to simply love you and to know Jesus Christ. That we don't judge others by outward appearance or behavior or by the foolishness of the world, but we simply remember Jesus. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those who mutilize the flesh, for we are the circumcision. I feel a bit of sympathy in some ways towards the Judaizers. These aren't bad people, but they're made out to be terrorists. But they're simply there following traditions that they themselves were passed on. They couldn't get past their own spiritual pride. That they've been doing these things for years. And these new people come along and just accept Jesus and they're done. They don't have to follow any laws. They don't have to get circumcised. They're done. But they're like, oh, but we did so much. There's a story about a wealthy man's wife who was dying. She was a very wise lady. And her last wish was to have a portrait of herself painted. But she wanted the painter to paint a tremendously large diamond ring on her finger. The diamond ring, if it was real, would have cost more than her husband's entire fortune. Soon after she died, her husband got engaged to a young girl half his age. Before she would marry him, she required that he give her the diamond ring she saw in the painting of his wife. The diamond ring in this culture is a sign of love, right? It's a sign of an intimate relationship. But the problem comes when that ring stops becoming a sign and becomes a requirement, becomes the thing that is required in order to move forward. Wisdom would suggest if you don't have a right relationship, you would simply be looking for that requirement of love as opposed to the sign of love. We've turned something, or the Judaizers have turned something, the circumcision that used to be a sign of God's intimate relationship with the Jews, into a requirement for their salvation. Paul here writes to the Philippi church and returns circumcision to its proper place, that it is a sign of a right relationship with God, but not a requirement. In fact, Paul goes on to say that he has all the outward requirements of a right relationship with God. Later we'll see that in his CV. But do we place more effort on, or more attention on human effort when we're talking about our faith? Paul says here, we are the circumcision. Not this physical act that you do to kids, but we are the circumcision. What does that even mean? He says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. So the first mark of someone who truly worships is that they worship by the Spirit of God. In fact, we can only really worship if we know who God is. And we can only really know who God is if the Spirit reveals to us who God is. So therefore, we, if we are to be true worshippers, we have to rely on the Spirit. If the Spirit of God isn't present in our lives, we are not truly worshipping. Worshipping is something that we do not just on the Sunday. In fact, if you were to really push this further, I'd say that worship, or the true measure of someone's worship, is from about Sunday noon onwards till the Sunday morning the next week before church. These 2 hours that we share here are great, but they're actually just for us to equip ourselves with knowledge, to renew ourselves, to empower us to face the challenges, to get together as a community. But if we're talking about true worship, that happens on Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That is the true worship. I love that song that Kay sang earlier. It's not about the songs. It goes beyond the song. May our lives of worship go beyond the song. Paul goes on to talk about his own confidence in the flesh. Though, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So if you're bragging about your rights, listen to my CV. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This was his CV. This was his final card. Circumcised on the 8th day, it meant that he was born as a Jew. He wasn't added in later. He had the right ritual. He was of the people of Israel. On top of that, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was an extremely highly esteemed tribe. In fact, it was very powerful. At one point, the tribe of Benjamin took on all the other 11 tribes in one go. And they won 2 major battles before losing. It was also the tribe that remained faithful to Judah, and eventually the Messiah would come from this tribe. He was a Hebrew, coming from a Hebrew family. He had everything. He had it all. Jewish descent, education, social standing. Not only that, afterwards, he became a Pharisee. So he knew the law. He followed the law. He had moral purity. He was essentially the perfect man. But whilst he had all that, Paul states that his confidence isn't in the flesh. I guess the example of this is in the Chinese culture. We had some friends over last week, and me and the husband were talking, and we were talking about how in the Chinese culture, you are usually the men or the boys are favored. And we were talking about, because we're the oldest male children of the sons of the family. And we're talking about how in Hong Kong, that means a lot of things. Like you get rights, you get something called a ding kun, which is like a right to build, whether you have money or land or whatever, you just have a right to build. You get past properties. I don't have that many properties, by the way. My family's not that good, but his was good. But and so he has all these things. I remember for my grandparents' 80th birthday, one of them, I can't remember which one now. When we were in Hong Kong for the big meal, I think I was about 10. I would have like a big sticker on my chest that said "Zheng Xun," which is like the oldest male grandchild. As a 10-year-old, I was like, now I can see that it looks stupid. But you had that thing. So in the Chinese culture, we kind of had that as well, right? And this guy I was talking to last week, he was a doctor as well. So that ticks every single box in a Chinese family. So he was literally the golden child. I lost my job last year, so I was not the golden child anymore. But Paul had all these things. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That everything that he had going for him, he counted as lost. He considered it nothing compared to knowing Jesus as Lord. Which brings me to my second question. What do we count on our CVs? What do we rely on for our identity? What do we think justifies us in the eyes of the Lord? What do we count? Paul counts all these things of the flesh as loss. But what about us? Do we look at the things that we do and we get a little bit chuffed about ourselves? Maybe as when you're asked, why are you a Christian? The common answer is, I'm a Christian because, I was born into a Christian family. And then the country that we're in is Christian. And then my parents sent me to Christian school, so that makes me a Christian. But do we think those things are going to earn us salvation? Are we depending on our background to make things right with God? Salvation comes only through faith in Christ. So let's be careful that we consider our own past achievements more important than they really are. Or maybe it's the stuff that we do now. Oh, how's your walk with God going? Oh, it's going well. I'm on the welcome team now, and then once a month I'm on the worship team, and then I lead a life group. So yeah, my walk with God's going pretty well. But is that really the measure of a walk going well with God? I'm not saying that works don't have a place in our faith. Works do. The book of James talks about this. Works do have a faith, but just not in they do have a place, but just not in salvation. When it comes to salvation, works, anything that we can do, are completely blown out of the water by what Jesus Christ did. What does our CV look like? What are we counting on to impress people and impress God? I think us Chinese are particularly prone to this. Chinese culture, we show love by serving, by providing for people. So parents may not necessarily show love by talking or physical contact or hugging or spending time talking, but they show love by, say, I'm giving you clothes to wear, I'm doing this. And we serve people. And that's not even just the parent-kid relationship. That's maybe amongst us brothers and sisters. When we want to show love to people, we serve them. We provide them with things. We make them a cup of tea. We do all these things. But sometimes we're guilty of turning that into what justifies us. Sometimes we treat God in the same way. God, I'm doing all these things for you. I'm doing this and this. I'm so busy. And I'm on Fridays, I'm doing this. On Wednesdays, I'm doing this. And God's just like, but I just want you to be with me. So many young people growing up here, when they talk to us about their parents give them everything. They pay for the best schools, the most amazing toys, all these things. But the kids just like, I just want you. God, I think, to us is the same. He just wants us. When we get to heaven, can you imagine showing God all our CVs? Like, this is the stuff that I did for you, now let me in. It's not going to work like that. Christians shouldn't put confidence in the flesh. Flesh is talking about earthly things, physical aspects. Imagine turning up to the gates of heaven with Jesus next to you and go, Jesus, you and I, we made a pretty good team. You did your stuff on the cross, I did my stuff in church, we're good. Let's walk into heaven together. No. When we get to the gates of heaven and we see Jesus, I have no doubt we're just going to be on the floor. Just going, Jesus, I did not know how powerful you are. I did not know that actually anything I would do on earth is simply like a toddler playing with his toys. But you, Jesus, are the one that's going to get me into heaven. Not to say that's the reason why we do it. But Paul doesn't reject his Jewish heritage. In fact, in his letters, he shows lots of appreciation to his Jewish heritage as well. What he rejects is the false assumption that being religious will get you saved. By the same token, let's not reject what makes us Chinese. I mean, Chinese churches are the best because we have the best food. We serve people the best. We look after people the most. Often people who come, they love the community that we have. This is how we do life as families, whereas Western people may not understand that in the same way. So let's not reject that, but let's not rely on that. Let's not just focus on that. What have we counted? What do we foolishly rely on? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I count them as rubbish. The Greek term here is skabala, which when we say rubbish, we're not talking about a really nice tidy bin there with just bits of paper in. He's talking about dung, poo. Philippi, the city, would have these public toilets that are just on the sides of the streets where people would just go and just in front of everyone and just dump. He's talking about that. He's talking about all the things that we have, all the great things that we have, he considers as poo. The problem is, many of us spend so much time playing in this rubbish heap, playing in this, thinking that this is what is important. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, asked, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You've gained all, and they're not saying the stuff that we have literally as people, but I guess compared to Jesus, it is. What gain do we have to have all this stuff when we lose our souls? We're quite a young church here, but I think something that sometimes young people forget is that life is temporary. It ends. As we grow older, we're reminded of that, whether we like it or not. Our bodies start to fail. Our bodies start to get weak. And the end will soon come, and there will be a day where we will end up in a coffin or a casket. Most of the time, sooner than we think. But we live as though there is no tomorrow, and we should live as though there is eternity. So on our grave, what will it say? He spent his life, she spent her life on things that did not matter. Is that what we want written? Or do we want to have, they met Jesus and their life was never the same. They met Jesus and their life was never the same. So my third question is this. What should we lose? What stops us from gaining Christ? From knowing Jesus? Are we trusting in our religion? I encourage us all to do an accounting. As Paul says, to count it all as loss. Let's do an accounting of our own lives. What is there that is rubbish? What is there that is unnecessary? Let's do an audit for all the unnecessary and useless hindrances so that we may lose them, so that we may gain Christ. In this world and the next, nothing matters but knowing Christ and being found in him. Are we willing to trade our own spiritual CVs in order just to have his? Because there's only two letters you need on that CV, and that is Jesus Christ. But do we look at all those other letters, the things that we have, and rely on them? And anyway, what does it mean by knowing Christ? It's not simply just knowing of him, that he existed, but knowing in the deepest and most intimate sense. It's not simply knowing about facts about what he did. Oh, 2,000 years ago he did this. When he was 30, he went into ministry, and 33, he died on the cross, and then he did this, and then he rose again 3 days later. No, those are just facts. We can find those on Wikipedia. But do we know him? Do we truly know him? In this day and age, we're hearing a lot of people who are losing their religion, who are drifting from the faith. I think I read recently that Brad Pitt had lost his religion because he grew up a Christian. But you know what? Maybe that isn't such a bad thing, losing our religion. Religion is humankind's attempt, mankind's attempts to reach God. Maybe we should lose that. Because Christianity is God's attempt at reaching mankind. Are we willing to lose our religion in order for us to welcome him into our lives? All of us, religious or not, need to recognize that nothing and no one will save us apart from Jesus. In fact, everyone at some point will realize this. The question is it too late or is it in time? What should we lose? Paul challenges to lose our religion and to choose our relationship. What are the things we have then? Let's start with the good things. Because often, for us good people, it is actually the good things that stop us from getting close to God. One example is relationships. We love relationships. Relationships can obviously sometimes be bad and really take someone away. But you know what the tricky ones are? The ones that are good. The good relationships. And I was talking to this about with a young man that we had visiting the other day as well. Actually, sometimes, this was a guy here. And we were saying, actually, sometimes when a guy meets a girl, it's in some ways better that that girl is just really, really bad. Maybe drags him to drugs and smoking and casinos and clubs and all this kind of stuff. Because in some ways, that's more obvious. And it's going to take the guy a week or two to go, what on earth am I doing? Why am I here? I have to get out. But you know, the really dangerous one is the good relationship. The good girl. Oh, you know what? She's not a Christian, but she's such a good person. Or she is a Christian, but oh, actually, both of us aren't really following God properly. But we're Christians. And you know what? Sometimes that takes years to realize. Because it's not as drastic as the bad extreme. This one is like you think you're doing okay, but suddenly 3 years have gone, and you don't know where they've gone. So the subtle things, the good things in life, and even a good relationship with two people that honor God in some ways, when they're so focused on each other, suddenly they lose sight of God somehow. It's such a tricky situation. And then you've got a couple, and then they focus so much on God, on each other, but they're still going to church, but then they focus on each other so much, and then what happens when you focus on each other so long? Then you get married very quickly, and what happens when you focus, oh, and you know, we hear about this, when you get married, spend a year away from serving. Don't do anything, just focus on each other. But where's that in the Bible? Where is it? But what happens then is they focus on each other, and Francis Chan makes a very funny observation here. They focus a lot on each other, and what happens when you focus on each other as a couple? Babies happen. And then suddenly you have babies, and then parents are very busy with babies, and suddenly they're just full-blown families, so they're too busy for church, they're too busy for God. And these good things in life somehow still take us away from God. Paul had lots of good things on his CV, but he says even those are nothing compared to knowing Christ. So brothers and sisters, what should we lose? What should we lose in our relationships with others? And how do we do this? How do we know God? A couple quick ways. How do you really get to know someone? So if you meet someone, how do you get to know them? First of all, you spend time with them. So how do we do that with God or Jesus? We spend time in his word. We read the Gospels and see what he said. See what he did, how he lived. That's number one. Number two, read about what other people have written about him. The letters in the church describe Jesus as well. If you are really interested in someone, that's what you do. You ask about other people about them. If it's someone famous, you just go on their website, go on their Facebook, go on their Wikipedia. You read as much as you can about them. Can we do that with Jesus? The man who we proclaim to give our lives to. Thirdly, we ask the Holy Spirit to show us more. We ask the Holy Spirit to really show us who Jesus is. Because if he's living in us, then it should be quite a direct channel. And finally, to take up Christ's mission to preach his gospel. Nothing brings a group closer than suffering. People who go on mission trips, my brother who is in Zambia, who welcomes in teams of graduates to come and help the businesses in Africa, he always comments, they come in from their first world problems and all kind of just in their own little bubble. By the end, they're just crying and hugging because they've just been living with rats and no toilets. And, you know, when you read, I'm guessing we've all experienced to some extent of that. You know, when you go through something really painful for you with someone, it draws you closer. So how do we draw closer to Christ? We take up his mission and preach his gospel. Because when we preach his gospel, we will meet suffering, because he did. So let's be under no illusion that the guy that we're following suffered, but we don't have to suffer. That doesn't make sense. But if we take up our missions to follow him, we will know God better. The passage finishes, and you can't see it, but I will show you. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Just give you a couple of seconds just to catch up with that. Sometimes for us humans, for us to really understand something, we have to suffer it. So for our son, for Reuben, we're trying to teach him, for him to really understand why he needs to eat his food faster, more in a shorter space of time, which is usually still within 60 minutes. It's still a long time. Maybe we have to, you know, this happens with Chinese parents. The grandparents say, let him starve for a bit. Then he'll know. But in some ways, that is true. As humans, sometimes when everything's going well, we don't really know stuff. We get so distracted and comfortable and complacent is when we start losing things or when we start suffering. That's when it hits home. That's when we really get the point. So maybe to really truly know Christ, we have to put ourselves out there and let our hearts be broken as his was when he met the people. And we have to suffer and we have to die with him in order to rise with him. If we want to have a part in the power of his resurrection, we have to be willing to die to ourselves. Going back to the beginning of the passage, another mark of a Christian growing spiritually is that the person glories in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Glories in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross alone is a person's ground for boasting. Jesus receives the glory for any good that is done. So how about us? When we serve him, when we do good things, do we aim to give him glory? Or do we still do it just for the approval of others? To impress others? To show others how good we are? Because sometimes if that is the intention, it's amazing how many people quit along the way in doing stuff for Jesus because they're not getting the approval or the reputation or the recognition that they feel they deserve. But when we do stuff, is it truly to give glory to Christ Jesus? We are to strive to truly know him, to know his worth and what he did for us. Because actually, when we really know what he did for us, that God on high, God most high, chose to come into heaven as a man, with all the weaknesses of a man, and then to suffer the biggest humiliation and to die for something that he didn't even do. If we truly understood the concept of that, then actually, us choosing him is nothing. Christina and I, we gave up our jobs last year and we went into Bible college to study, and we talked to a lot of people about this and they go, wow, that must be really, what you're doing is crazy. It's, well, so in their head, some people, are, that's really stupid. So you don't have a job now. So how does that work? You gave up a lot. But you know what, for Christina and I, whenever someone says that, we just think, we gave up nothing. Because if you compare it to what Christ did for us, it is nothing. If you compare it to who he is, it is nothing. If we really, really believed who God is and what he did for us and what he will do for us, anything we lose here is nothing. It's rubbish. It's poo. Compared to the true joy of knowing Christ. These final three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, are a beautiful way of summing up our salvation. Verse 9, it talks about being found in Christ. It is our full justification. We are justified because we are found in him. Verse 10 talks about how we are on a process of continual sanctification. That he is continuing making us more holy and being more and more like him. And verse 11 talks about the future glorification. That one day we will share in the power of the resurrection. Our full justification, continual sanctification, and future glorification. So what have we added? What have we counted on? What should we lose? In this life, knowing Jesus will provide you with purpose and significance. More importantly, if you live for Christ, you are choosing the relationship as opposed to a religion that we follow. And it's recognizing that we are simply just vapors in the wind, that we're only here for a little while, and we have to choose Christ today. Let me finish with a story about value. The Chinese love anything about value. You're familiar with the story of Titanic, but you may not have heard of a rich lady who was in her cabin when the order to abandon the ship was given. There was no time for packing possessions. She noticed two things on her dressing table. Her jewelry box, which had a lot of her important jewels in, and a bowl of oranges. She made a rapid assessment of what was most valuable to her, given the urgency of the situation. The ship was sinking. Wisely, she abandoned her jewels, grabbed the oranges instead. She recognized that the oranges may give her nourishment in the open sea when they're waiting to be saved, whereas her jewels would simply be an extra weight. She chooses the oranges and leaves. From that moment on, the woman spoke of how she gave up her jewels just to have the oranges to nourish her and to get in the lifeboat. That is how us Christians talk about Christ, actually. We've made the right decision to begin with, to choose the oranges. But we talk about how, for this relationship with Christ, we had to give up so much. We had to give up our relationships. We had to give up the things that we really wanted. when actually we shouldn't be like that at all. In this story, Christ is both the oranges and the lifeboat. And the things of this world are that jewelry box. We think they're important, and we complain how we gave it up to be here. But when in reality, those things are useless, and it was the lifeboat and the oranges that kept us alive. Our perception of value has to be based on how we perceive Christ. And those great jewels that we supposedly gave up are really nothing. Shall we pray? Jesus, we know that we should live a life that is simply to be with you. But forgive us, God, for always getting a bit distracted. Whether it's with things that we add to the faith that we think are important, or whether it's things that obviously and outrightly hinder us from being close to you. So right at the beginning of the service, when Nancy read Psalm 139, I'd just like to echo those last few verses again. God, can you search our hearts, test our anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us down the way everlasting. Spirit, can you reveal to us anything that we have added that you are not, that is not of you? Banish those thoughts of pride that we think that we can earn your love. And give us the courage to let go of the things that are hindering us from you. So as the worship team begins, I encourage us just all just to spend a bit of time thinking about these questions. What have we added? What have we counted on too much? And what do we need to lose? I'll pass the time over to Kay.